If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Hosea to start with, chapter 4. A new series started, and I've been working on this for months now, and I think that probably there's going to be those who say, well, why would you talk about this subject? Because it's something we all have to face. And it's not an easy subject to talk on because most of the time people don't like to talk about this subject, but we're going to have to face it. And the reason that it needs to talk about it is because the world is giving us all kinds of explanations and definitions, and even to the place of stories for people who have gone through this subject and come back and try to tell us what's beyond this life. And you have most of these stories, and I've read a number of them, and I'm glad, this is one thing I'm glad about the computer. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of stuff on that computer, but a lot of that stuff on the computer is wrong. But it's cultivating people's mind to believe a lie when it comes to this subject. And the subject is death. And I've divided it up in two categories as we'll look into. And that is, first of all, what does it mean when we die? And the second one, once we settle that and go through it, is what happens to us after we die? What happens to us after we die? So the introduction part tonight will just begin to what does it mean when we die. And in the introduction part, we will look at a lot of scripture. And when I look at this subject, there are two basic forms that this subject is studied from. And, of course, one of the forms is the human experience. From the psychological thinking of man and human experience and looking at something that we all have to face. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's a known fact since Adam sinned, 100% of the human race that's been born has died or is dying. And therefore, it's a subject that we need to look at when we can ask to get the information from God. One way is human experience. The only other thing is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you and I would not know, because most things we have written are mythical, or they're talking about something in man's imagination that's run wild, and someone has wrote a book about it, or someone has started a religion about it, or someone has been through the years. And by the way, just because something is ancient don't make it right. So we have to look at where we're going to get information from. And so we're going to look at it from the human experience. And in the last 2 or 3 years, I'm amazed. I've had numerous of people who come to give me articles and books that have been written by people who have died and what they saw and how they came back and try to tell us what was to be done and should be doing. Well, I'll say this, and I'm going to pray just a moment. I'd say this. If I had died and had experience on the other side and had God tell me to come back to do something, I will try to do what I think would be on his mind more so than just what I saw. It amazes me that not any people come back saying, prepare to meet God. It looks like all those who died met God or met someone who had been with God or seen relatives or something. And then, by the way, I'm not getting to discuss that in the sense of true or not true, because we don't know. But I know this, most of them pattern the same thing. And everything, the article I've given, every book that I looked at, not read them all because I couldn't do that. But when they come back, they talk along the same line of what they saw, but very little do you see that God is concerned about this world in the sense of saving it. Let me ask you something. Do you not think that the God of this Bible, which is, by the way, is real, do you not think if a person died and went to the other side and God sent them back to tell this world about anything about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you think that God did what he did? Will not come back and say, look, I saw Christ, I want you to know, and the only thing on God's mind is that we believe the record that God gave of his son, because God is not going to deviate from this. I don't care who says they come from the other side. This is the word of God. It is settled in heaven. And it should be settled in our hearts and life. So I want to take a number of time. Hope it's not boring to you. If it is, well, please pray for me. Some things you've already heard, some things you've may not heard. But I want to get into, I'm talking about a deep place of, of studying about what God has given us compared to what human experience says, that when we come to the other end, we'll look and see that God is real, and therefore He has encouraged our hearts even in the worst circumstances in life. Yes, we may weep, we may find ourselves sometimes overwhelmed with problems in life, but God will give us a peace because what He says, this is not the end. As a matter of fact, when you get really down to it, it's beginning. Because, you know, 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years on this earth compared to eternity is very short. And I'm glad to know that when we draw the last breath here, God's word is true about where we're going. Be absent from the body, be present before. Lord, I thank you again. I realized when I faced this months ago in studying, Lord, I realized that there's going to be a lot of people who will not grasp what we're going to be saying about God's word. This world cares nothing about what God has to say because many of them have their gods, which in turn has brought them to the forefront of their mind, and they come up with something in turn that's different than what God Himself says. And Lord, I know we don't have all the answers. God, please help my mind. That filtrate what I've studied already is so flooded in my mind that I'm really concerned because I want to say it what's right and get it together right, but sometimes when what you begin to do in this divine book to give us inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God and filtrate it through our mind, we lose so much in it. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will help us stay on track and compare what people say, listen to what people say. But anybody who would criticize what we say about God and what He's doing, may they listen to what we have to say. So in turn, I believe they will. There's a difference because God has the power to convince someone, even now in this life, what He says is true. Help us, Lord, with the subject. Bless our hearts together. Encourage us in these last days that we're going to see so many things that happen. Lord, this is a known fact that things work according to your laws in life. And Lord, when those things happen, sin is the greatest enemy we have because death is our last enemy. But sin brings about death. And we want to look at this, understand this. God, you don't do anything to hurt us. You do things to help us. And your concern for us is a love beyond our understanding. As we look at Calvary, our hearts melt before you because that's how much you loved us, that you sent your Son to this world that we might know how to have a pathway towards God through the Lamb of God, who is our Passover Lamb and makes it possible for us to come to you and pray our Heavenly Father. Please help us, Holy Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to the Heavenly Father as we submit to you to give Him honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I began studying, I said, where should I start at? Well, I felt to start where God's speaking to Hosea about His people. And He's talking in Hosea chapter 4, go to verse 6 down, talking about the willful ignorance of Israel to the laws and the word of God. God has not left Israel ignorant about what He wants. Even though they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them as individuals, He raised up the prophets, and He raised up different ones in life to keep them on track about what it meant to obey His commandments, which is His words, and what He said would be law, and what He said He would do, though sometimes you can't read it at the present. Sometimes God is doing something now in A, at position A, and why we obey to get us to position B, which may get us to position C that He wants us with to start with. But if He tried to get us to position C before we went these other, we wouldn't get there. Why? Because position A and position B gets us ready and helps us to grow in grace and knowledge. So when we get to position C, He knows we'll perform according to His word. Because if He's got a goal for us and we begin to head in that direction, and He gives us one step, I call it position A, and second step, position B. If I don't surrender, if I don't listen to Him, if I don't obey Him in position A, I'm never going to get to position C. I'm talking about this life now. I'm headed to heaven. Nothing's going to stop that. But I'm saying, God knows things. God doesn't work. You know, we look at things, rationalize things, determine things, and then we make decisions about things, and many times we make a wrong decision. God never makes a wrong decision. I'm glad He understands us to know that in making decisions, sometimes it takes a time for God to get us where He wants us because the flesh never can grasp what God wants just because He said it. Satan can arouse it up to the place with the way we feel, the way we do, what so forth, that we're in turn, it just doesn't seem reasonable, it seems out of line. And that's, you know why God does that? Because if he gets us from A to B to C where he wants us, when we get to C, we'll say, God had to do it. I couldn't have done it. It's got to be of God, because I'd have left back there in position A. And we see that in people's lives. Elijah was a person like that. I mean, Elijah was headed where he was headed, but look where he went. He went to a place where he had to be fed by the ravens. He got there before he went to Zarephath. And what he wanted to do at Zarephath, he had to do at other places to get there. God sometimes guides us. We just don't. You know why I believe that? Because if God only wants to go to heaven, I'd already been there. So God's got something for us to do, folks. God is showing us the only reason we're not in heaven right now. There's a plan and purpose for his church. That's who we are. And he wants us to be moving to A, to B, to C, wherever we meet, individually and collectively together. His utopia is to get us home. And then I'll start out to say, to start with, begin with, is this when it comes about death. Death is an enemy, according to 1 Corinthians. It's the last enemy we conquer. Death hurts. Death cries. Death is misery. Well, why would I have to go through it? Because God has used death as the transformation or transportation to get us from this life to home. It's the exit, unless he raises the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he'd come on right now and change us? What better place to be than be in the house of God when he comes? And some people who say they're saved for years don't even go to church on Wednesday night. I'm telling you, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody said, you preachers, you're all alike. No, we're not all alike. Because when I say that, I believe that, folks. It's not a passive word of some kind. And so I began to look, and I'll say this, that in Hosea chapters 4, verse 6 through 8, verse 6 down to verse 11. I'm going to read just a minute. Before I do, though, notice the first verse, and then I'm going to say some comments, and then we'll come back and read the rest. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It amazes me how that word comes up, knowledge. We're wonderful creatures created in God's image because you and I can have knowledge. We don't make sounds. We form words. We don't make grunts and things like animals. We find that we think. We process things in the image of God. And so there's a great difference. And he says that Israel, though he's talking to Israel, and I always look at it this way in the Old Testament sometimes, and I think I don't take it out of context here, when he said, my people, not only is that true for Israel, but for anybody else of God's people. The only difference, our knowledge is a different form in the age of grace for the church than the Old Testament. But it's the same God who's making things better for us. And by the way, the church age is much better in the sense of what our relationship to God is than the Old Testament is under the Levitical system, even though the Levitical system was right, how they got right with God and stayed right to him till Jesus should come. But on the other hand, when we get to the New Testament, we have a relationship individually. Aren't you glad tonight that, let's put it this way. Aren't you glad tonight you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Suppose that God has said, all right, now in the Old Testament, and I'm running on rabbit trails, but I'm trying to get settled here, get the butterflies flying right. In the Old Testament, God was helped to set up Israel, and he gave them priests. He gave them prophets. He set up the system. And it was through the system, the priests and the prophets, they learned everything they had to do and learn. And then it was how they dealt in that situation to get them to put through the Levitical system, push those sins to Calvary so they could be paid for. But can you imagine about what it would be like if in the age of grace God said, all right, everybody who believes in Christ, you got to listen to the pastors and the deacons only. They're the ones I'm going to give the word to. Now, it would work if that be true, but I'm glad he didn't do it that way. Because he gives us the Holy Spirit of God, and he gives, hey, Israel didn't have, everybody in Israel didn't have a copy of the Old Testament word. They didn't have the Pentateuch, everybody. It was in the temple of the tabernacle. A few may have had it. But they had to listen to those that God gave the instructions to give out to the people what he wanted them to know. And there was a lot of times there was problems with that. Because people, even saved people, still have the old nature. And folks, I want to tell you something. The old nature is just as wicked as it's ever been. and it will fly up anytime it wants to unless you know how to put it down. And you and I can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit only works through the Word of God. He won't do anything just because we ask it, unless we ask it according to God's will and in turn in harmony with what God wants to be done. And Jesus shows us that. Even in fact, when he prayed to the Lord, to the Father, if it be possible, let the cup pass from him. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He was just looking at the fact that what was passing. I'm glad he shows us, God's Son shows us how we should pray to the Father in turn of what he wants us to do. Jesus Christ was in harmony with the Father. But on the other hand, you find that that we have problems with sometimes. We have a relationship with him as a family in the family of God. But if sin gets in the way of one's life, there's a problem with God, with a child of God, in the sense as much as an unsaved person. The only difference, a saved person is a saved person. They've been washed in the blood, and he's a father. An unsaved person don't know what to have a father is spiritually, because God is not an unsaved person's father. You go to Romans 5, you find the Bible proves that. It is only when we have the Spirit of God that the heart cries, Abba, Father, according to Romans chapter 8. And so now I understand that he says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because thou hast rejected knowledge. It wasn't that they didn't have it. It wasn't they won't get in it. It was the fact when the face of knowledge and apply it to their everyday life, they rejected that knowledge further. Why? Because there were many others in the land, especially the land of Canaan when they got there. There were many others in the land of Canaan that had gods who were not the gods of Israel. And that's what we can't understand. I'm glad God didn't give us the authority to go in and start killing unsaved people. He's going to do that. But there's a time when Israel went to the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, God said to them, you go in there, you better destroy every one of them. Every child, every human being, destroy them all. Why would God say that? Because God in his mind said, they'll turn you from me. You say, what happened? You know the story. They got in the land, they did turn from God, and those pagan gods did turn Israel from God. And he had to disperse them into bondage as far as the Babylonian Empire. So I see when I started looking at this now, that he said, my people should be destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge. He said, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt know, there shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Now, folks, listen. If man has said that, we could just scoff at it. But God said that. He said, Israel, if you go against what I tell you to do because of lack of knowledge, and because you refuse to, you have lack of knowledge because you reject knowledge, if you do that, he said, I will reject thee. He's talking about the nation. He said, I will put you out in a situation as a nation till you can come back to your senses and I can bring you back again and complete what I've got in my mind for time. And he's doing just that. And he said, Thou shalt be no priest to me. Why? Israel was even though they had priests in Israel and prophets in Israel, they were still the priest of the world to see who the true and living God is. It was through every Israelite that God should have been seeing to a pagan world who God is. By hearing what they said and what they did and obeying God. I mean, they were giving sacrifices to even children and other things to pagan gods, and they were not even told to do that by a pagan god because a pagan god had no power. But Israel was giving sacrifices of lambs, like God said, because he had in mind to show what was coming when his son should come. And therefore, they realized that when a sacrifice was given, they couldn't just say, I trust him in the Old Testament, and when he comes, I'll reap the reward, because that one, words don't mean a thing. But you do what God said about sacrificing and put the blood at the right place in the Old Testament, even though buds of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. God is telling us that they obey me, and because of what they did do, I atone for their sin by the blood of bulls and lambs until Jesus should come and pay the sin debt, and then the Passover lamb from heaven would take away that sin. So it makes sense there. And so now he said that to these willful people who were willful ignorance. Now, John Phillips said, Ignorance is never accepted as an excuse in a court of law. Therefore, we should be acquainted with the law that we are judged by. And that's a true statement. If I'm going to understand what this book says about what God says about me, that I need a study of the book in the sense that I can understand what God's law is, at least try to understand. This is a divine book. We're not divine. There's a new creation in us, but it filtrates through our mind. So we miss a lot. But at the same time, when we find that ignorance is never accepted as an excuse, and by the way, God doesn't accept ignorance as an excuse either. By the way, the IRS won't either. And IRS is not God. How I know that, I experienced that about 3 years ago. My Calvary Ministries used to be, for those who don't know, Calvary Ministry is the ministry I have for the books and all I've written. I ain't written in a good while, so not a whole lot there, but I kept it. But you didn't have to file unless you had a certain amount of money come in, but every 5 years. Then they changed it to 3 years. And I had filed every 3 years because I never had enough to really show up hard at all after the first initial of the books were written. And all of a sudden, I'd get a letter one day telling me that because I hadn't filed, they'd cancel my nonprofit organization, Calvary Ministries. And I wrote back and I said, why? I've been doing it every 3 years like you said doing it. I ain't got nothing else about it. They said, it don't make no difference. I said, how can you expect me to know it's every 3 years if you didn't send me a letter? He said, we don't have to send you a letter. It's up to you to keep up with it. I said, are you kidding me? They wouldn't give it to me. I had to go through the process. It took me 4 months to go through the process again to get it. And now I don't really need it that much. But I'm telling you, the law is the law. And you have to understand the law. And excuses don't matter. If you look with me in James chapter 1, before we read any more in Hosea, look there just a minute. Remember in verse 5, when James said this to his parishioner, he says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, God will give to his people with great liberty of understanding. And upbraid it means that he does not scold or rebuke sharply. In other words, God loves his children and he will rebuke. And sometimes if he rebukes us because we as a child of God are not where we ought to be, it might seem sharp. But here he says, no, God does it for our benefit. He does it that we not be identified with the world and so forth. And he said, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And by the way, so is a double-minded Christian. So God is telling us, ask God for wisdom. And boy, I've done that the last number of months. God, please give me wisdom. This is not an easy subject. And so I understand that he talks so that we do ask God for wisdom. If I go to the book, hold this just a moment now. We're coming back to that. If I go to the book of Proverbs again, you'll understand. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to get a message on that. But we need to look at some things, because in Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible teaches us, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's reverence of God. It isn't actual fear that says we're afraid of him. It's reverential fear, so much that you have a reverential fear to believe God because he is God, not to be against him. And he goes on and said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But he said, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And of course, we also know over another verse, just for reference, he said in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if he'd have stopped there, then he'd say, man, that's a contradiction because he already said fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's a great difference between knowledge and wisdom, though they might be in the same part. But he said at the end of this, he said, and the knowledge of holiness is understanding. In other words, he said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we get information. And he said before, and you heard me say a few weeks ago, and I hit some of those things because I've been in this a good while, and in turn, in messages, some of this come out. But he said at the same time that God gives you wisdom also, which in turn helps you have understanding, which has come from transcendental knowledge. So the wisdom is to see what the knowledge, what you learn in Revelation about what God is saying, or the knowledge is what you learn in Revelation about what God is saying, and the wisdom is God helping you apply it like should be in your calling, where God has put you, where God has set us in the body. 1 Corinthians, remember, God has baptized, placed us, immersed us into the body of Christ. He has put us in the positions that we should be in. And there's all these verses we could go to. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. He has put us into the body of Christ. He placed us there. When you got saved and I got saved, He placed us into the body of Christ. I think it's what, 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I'm getting so many places, I'm losing it now. Hold on just a minute. Let me get over there and see. 1 Corinthians, I think that's for it. It's close there anyhow. Yeah, thank you, Lord. My mind didn't slip me. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now, I've got you in three places. You got 10 fingers. We'll get back in a few minutes. Look what he said. For as the body is one and hath many members, this is verse 12 of chapter 12. He said, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he's talking about all of us in the body of Christ. He said, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, that means immersed, into the body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. By the way, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that verse right there stands on its own. And anyone reading that verse would have to say, Jew and Gentile in the age of grace to save the light, even though there is a division between that today. Did you know even the Jews do not agree they got to be saved like we have to be saved unless they believe in Jesus Christ? The nation has not accepted Christ as their Savior. Only individuals in nations have. But here's a verse that Paul said, hey, Jew and Gentile. By the way, that includes the human race. Because everyone's not a Jew is a Gentile. I don't care where they're at in this world. I don't care what color of the skin they are. I don't care where language they speak. I don't care what continent they own. There's only two, Jew and Gentile. By the way, we're Gentiles. There may be some Jews. I don't know if they are. We love them. I bet you they are. They're saved Jews. But that means the same. We as a Christian love the Jews. Because they were, hey, everything we came, God used them to give to us. This book here, many things here is used because he used those early Christians in that day and called them out for different things as far as giving us this record. And he goes on, he said, for the body is not, he said, for we're baptized, whether ye be bond or free, he said, first Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, and again, Holy Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And we go down and look with me, and he says, but in verse 18, but now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? And he goes forward and began to explain that even more in the teaching here at this time. So it helps us understand who we are in the body of Christ. And so what I'm saying to you is this. When I think about death, we may be ignorant because of the lack of knowledge. And by the way, I and you and all of us are ignorant in some things biblically. I don't have it all together. Now, of course, you know that. You see me all the time. You don't either. we're going to have a glorified body so this new divine nature in us will operate, it be seen through that body, because the divine nature and the glorified body will be unified together and there'll be no filtrating then. It's pure. It's pure, not only the new nature in Christ, but the glorified body is pure. This body's still contaminated. And therefore, everything comes through, it has to be filtered out. And Satan's a powerful mind. Not against the new creation. He can't change that. But he can sure trick us up in this flesh. He can trick us with a mind. And he goes on. He said, but now hath God set the members of them in the body as it had pleased him. Then I see that he said, we may be ignorant because of the lack of knowledge. But here's the thing. And that's what he said in Hosea, as I just read to you a few minutes ago. We may be ignorant according to lack of knowledge. But to reject knowledge that we have is to be willfully ignorant. And that's what Israel did. They rejected the knowledge that they had, and they became willful ignorant. And that's when God said, that's it. You're all supposed to be priests, and I gave you priests. And then now he goes on and he says, what? What happened when it started? He said, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory to shame. He said, as they began to increase in that which they were going to reject knowledge, they became worse. That's the reason Paul said in Thessalonica that in 2 Thessalonica that man is waxing worse and worse and worse because a worse generation cannot produce a pure generation when God is set aside. A worse generation will produce another worser generation, which will produce another worser generation. After a while, God's going to have to say, that's it, because no one's listened to my word through my people. I'm going to get them out of there, and they're going to have to listen to me. So they have to understand God's patient, he's loving. But on the other hand, his plan and purpose is still in line. Isn't that a wonderful thing, folks? You and I have the great privilege to allow God to use us and work with him as he works with us in obedience, in time, to do the most marvelous thing in the world that God sees fit to do, to save a world who will believe the record of his son through his son, receive Christ. What a marvelous thing God allows us to do. Did you know he didn't have to do that? Did you know he didn't have to save us? God, who is a just God, did you know that God would never have to give us a way of salvation if he didn't want to, but yet he's a God of love. And because of that, he's doing something we don't understand right now. He and Satan, there's a battle that took place before he ever created man, that he's working out this thing. And the thing about it is, when we get there, God wants us with him, no doubt in my mind. And that'll help me sometime to understand how grace comes when dying grace comes. When a person comes to die, there's dying grace. Because what happened, God lets us know that he loves us, he don't want to hurt us, but he wants us to obey him. And he says, Ennis, and I'll use myself, Ennis, listen, son, I want you to know that when I tell you what to do, I expect you to obey me now as a child, even as I expect you to obey me about what I said about my son. Because if you obey me about what I said about my son, then why not find the record, what I've said after you're saved, to obey me, what I want you to do, because I have a plan and purpose. Life, success in this life, is not necessarily what men says. Now, that's another message I'm working on. I may preach a Sunday on success. Because success comes when you leave this life as much so as when you're in this life. I've got you there, I reckon. I know somebody's going to worry all night about that. I know you didn't even get it, whatever you have, didn't you? That's okay. But what I'm saying to you, the word that reject knowledge, of course, is to have a willful ignorance. Now, I look back, and the Bible talks about the word death. The word death appeared about 372 times in the Bible. I didn't count all these. Some I did, some I didn't. And I could have missed some, but it's somewhere around that. And I went and wrote this reference, and I did this too. The word death is 372 times. The word deaths in the plural is 321 times. The word died with the past tense is 201 times. The word die in, I did count that. There's only six of those. I did count those in the Bible. I found them in Strong's Concordance. So our Bible is a living book, and it's also addresses the subject of death. Death has a meaning of separation. Let's read the rest of this, and we'll go show how that happens. He said simply this in verse 7. He said, as they increase, so they sin against me, therefore would I change their glory to shame. Isn't that amazing? The glory that they could have would be shame. But there's coming a day the glory would be given back when we stand before him. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. It's good to understand that God knows who we are and to evaluate yourself and realize if I was as pure and you was as pure as some people think they were, you never have an evil thought. You never have a thought saying, I guarantee you, there's not one in here controls your mind so much that you don't have an evil thought once in a while. Now, you may define what evil is, but no, God defines it. And you'll find anything that's degradatory, destruction, anything that goes through the mind, lust, well, lust of eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life, we look at that because that's the three agates, you see, that we get to start off with. It amazes me when I get in Genesis, and I find when Adam and Eve fail, they fail through the gate of lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life, just like Paul said we would, like John said we would over in 1 John. And he gave that some 4,000 plus years later. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what age one lives, it's sin. Sin is sin. And the only thing that we discover and do away with sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, the more, I got to quit. I might come over and have coffee with us tonight. I'll finish this. But you know what? It broke my heart today when I saw this new comic book coming out, Freak Jesus. How many saw that? What's happening, folks? The name of comic book. You know who read comic books? Kids. Maybe some men do. Maybe, you know, some adults may. But kids read comic books. What are they going to think when mother and dad, if they even try to tell them about Jesus, they have something that he's called Freak Jesus. That is, he has enemies and he fights in men. And I hadn't seen it yet. I just heard what someone said. Anyone seen that yet? Well, if you see one, look into it, fill me in on it. I don't want to read it. I just want to hear about it. I get mad when I read it, but that's all. But what I'm saying is, let's go on and let's finish this quick, and then we'll pick up next week. He said, and they eat up the sin of my people. Watch this. They increase, they sin against me, therefore will I change the glory. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their hearts on their iniquity. That is, they're constantly destroying his people. One person leads another, next thing you know, and he keeps on sinning. And they all this eating up of the people is that which in turn they see their heart, set their heart upon their iniquity. That is, they love their iniquity more than the instruction that God gives. By the way, that's where our nation's at right now. Not the remnant in the nation. Not the ones that have been born again. The only thing about this, we who are born again have been affected by some of the things that's happened in the nation. But when a nation gets to the place today, they go against every principle that God says, that's his law. By the way, his law is his word. And go against every principle God has in his word. And when you get to the point that no matter what God says about anything in life, it doesn't matter, self-saved marriages, everything. But I think something that really touches God's heart, when they get to the place, they looked at a baby that's been born of a mother no more than just a piece of tissue, and that's a lie. You may try to prove that when the conception's made. But don't tell me when you see a baby come from a mother born and put on a table and there's life that's there, that's tissue. That's a person. By the way, and we know biblically at conception it's a person. And I believe God's going to really do some damage here if they keep going the way they're doing. He may already be. And when I say that, somebody's going to hear that and I'm going to get a letter and they say, boy, you ain't nothing but a hill riser and everything. I know who I am. But I also know, folks, this Bible hadn't been my tool for some 60 years almost and caused me to doubt everything in here when others doubt. Aren't you glad that we're here tonight and we open this book and we can honestly evaluate it with God's help and say, thank you, Lord, for letting us be in a nation that we can do that now. It goes on what he said. He said, there shall be, and I'm quitting, I'm going to get this out of the way, like people. He said, there shall be like people, like priests. That is, the priests and the people are the same. It's like preachers and the congregation are the same when it comes to not being what God wants to be. He said, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Now, he said to Israel, the nation, in this case, he said, I'm going to punish you for that. By the way, if you get to the New Testament, you'll find out that God talks about those who take communion, that they could say, God, in New Testament, we use the word chasten. Chasten is simply that. God does it for our sake. If you read 1 Corinthians 11 through, you'll find he says that about taking communion the wrong way. Then in verse 10, he says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom. Now watch. They're going to have food, but they won't have enough. And it'll get less and less and less. Notice he said, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And of course, whoredom is a worshiper of God. In this case, not only is it physical pagan world, but he's talking about going after other gods. God takes it seriously when someone goes who is his child like Israel, go after other gods. He looks at that like a person committing adultery with someone. He calls it whoredom. They're going whoring after another God rather than God himself. He puts it in words for us to understand what it means so we could get it. We know what that means to the earthly life. And so he uses language that we can understand. By the way, he's got a vocabulary he could really confuse if he wanted to. And he goes on and he says, whoredom, I love this. He said, have left to take heed to the Lord. And watch, whoredom, and then wine, and strong wine. What does he do? Take away the heart. He didn't say a lot. He just said in simple. That tells me simply this, ladies and gentlemen. What he's talking about, that where people have not knowledge, in turn, they find that they reject knowledge. And when they do, the only thing that does there is not listen to what God has to say. And they, and a lot of people say, well, that you think that what you say is what God has to say? Well, they don't have to determine that, whether it's Scripture or not. That's what I do. If they talk to me, I'm going to tell them if it's Scripture or not. I don't know everything. I learned very little of this book. But folks, at least know what you know. That's the starting point. And so he said here, whoredom and wine and new wine. Take away the heart. So what he said to me, that any amount of drinking of a type of alcohol begins to take your heart away. So if a person is rejecting knowledge and he's looking at other avenues to satisfy or help him get through life, suddenly that which he takes is worse than what God offers him. And he gets worse. And he says this. He says, it just takes away your heart. That's when I talk to people who drink. So I don't, you know. God says, any type of form of alcohol like that will take away your heart. Because it's God who spoke it. And a person rejects it, then they reject the knowledge that God has given them. And in turn, then they turn against the one who gave the knowledge to you at that particular time. Death, Father, thank you again. Bless us. Lord, I've given an introduction here. We've rambled a lot. But when we get right down to some things, and we got to look at it, I'm amazed at the different channels that people have of belief. We're going to look at some of those, what they believe, what human experience and what human knowledge gives as people pass it from one generation to another. I can't imagine what kids are raised up reading Scripture or reading funny books about Jesus, which has nothing to do about Scripture at all, just a name given to someone who is precious in God's sight, and yet far in the human mind's heart in writing about it, they have a kid grew up to believe that Christ is no more than what that funny book said or that comic book said. Lord, I'm glad we have the Word of God. But now, not only is Satan trying to change the Word of God, Satan is also getting other books that people read all the time. And let's face it, those who read a comic book probably are not reading the Word of God. And so therefore they have a counter-surgence against that which they're seeing. And they have a mind that Satan informed of Jesus Christ is no more than a river-rouser. I mean, he was just a troublemaker. Came years ago, had a cause, and died, and that's it. And then next thing, if he didn't believe that, they begin to think, well, you know, he didn't rise from the dead. If something went on that day, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. It happened a long time ago. And therefore, the record down through the years can't be proving anything. And Satan just all the time making man wax worse and worse and worse until the Lord said, that's enough. And one day he will. Help us, Lord. Please help us. If there's ever been a time we as a church and the church across this nation and thank God there's a remnant there. We see them every day. Hear from them from time to time. And Lord, we know there's a remnant in here. It prayerfully seeks God's will. And now you've given us the exposure through the internet and things like that to say things that we say used to in private and no one knew except the people in the church. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we must not still say that. And when we say it in love. Lord, our heart goes out to people who I'm glad some people's heart went out to me when I was kind of rough-headed about not wanting to accept something unless I could prove it. But I'm glad the Holy Spirit broke that wall down. And Lord, those people are precious to me now. They're going to be with you, but they're precious. And I believe it all in my heart. Anybody who would rebel against what we're trying to show as far as biblical truth, once they get saved, would consider anyone who would help them out of love. And they'll see it is love. It's not harassment. It's love. Help them understand, try to understand biblical truth. When God, the Holy Spirit, helps them do that, then you'll see how precious that person is in one's life who rejected it, now they accept it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.